Well, let's study the Word of God together, verse by verse, by returning our attention to where we left off last session in Mark chapter number 7. Now, there's a parallel in Matthew chapter 15, but I want us to start in Mark chapter 7 and review very quickly the things that we already saw last time. This is all happening apparently at Capernaum, maybe the day after, maybe a couple of days after the feeding of the 5,000, which is all taking place probably at the very beginning of the first Jewish month that marks Jesus' final year of ministry. So we're about 1 year from his crucifixion and resurrection. So Mark chapter 7 says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem," so these are basically people keeping track of Jesus' movements, his activities, his teaching, because their hope is they can bring him up on charges later. "So they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. Now, when we talk about the washing of hands before a meal today, we're talking about hygiene. And we like to use warm soap and antibacterial, or warm water and antibacterial soap and get all those nasty germs off of them. But when they're talking about washing before a meal, they are talking about the ceremony of washing, which had been developed by the Pharisees over time. Verse 3 is Mark's commentary, and apparently coming from Peter's experiences. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders." And this seems to be a two-handled cup that is still in use in Israel today. It's very interesting to travel around the Holy Land, and every washroom you go into has these two-handled cups. But John Mark gives us a little bit more information. Verse 4, "And when they come from the marketplace," that is any type of public forum where they've come into contact with other people, "they do not eat unless they wash." And the word is actually immerse themselves, baptize themselves. And all the private Pharisee homes can be identified by an immersion tank inside of it. And there were immersion tanks in public places all over the Jerusalem Temple Mount region. And in the bigger cities, there were public immersion areas as well. And those Jews that did not have access to a public or private immersion tank, they tried to make sure that their synagogue or services took place near a river. Now, continuing, "And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels, and even dining couches." So anything that might be used by other people need to be cleansed in a very specific fashion. That's the Pharisaic way. "So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" So why aren't they following our procedures? "He," Jesus, "said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocriti, you play actors, you stage performers. As it is written,'" and this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 29, "'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus quotes from the Old Testament and says, you guys are just like the people in Isaiah's day. You go through the ritual, but you're missing the relationship. You do the motion, but there's no heart to it. It's not in your core. In fact, what you're doing is you are substituting your traditions for God's word. Verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So that's all that we'd read last session. Now Jesus gets into a very specific example of this. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said," and here comes the quote from Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments, "Honor your father and mother." That's actually a quote from God himself. And then another quote from Exodus chapter 21, which is probably an expansion on the original commandment. "Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." So you need to respect your parents. And if you don't respect your parents, that could become a capital offense under Jewish law. So Jesus says, you guys have got a fine way of dumping God's word in preference for your own tradition. Because here's God's word. God's word is honor your parents, and if you don't, you deserve to die. But, verse 11, you guys say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God as a gift, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Now, this needs some explanation. Korban is a Jewish word that has the idea of devoted, set aside. And so sometimes Jewish people would make vows, make oaths, that something would be set aside for God. They might not do it immediately. They might set it aside for future, such as a will, if you will. Say, I devote my house to God after my death, or I devote this amount of money to God after my death. And the moment you say that that belongs to God, you have set it aside. You've made it korban. Well, what happens if circumstances change? And later, your parents are in need of assistance financially. Well, the Pharisees would say, hey, you cannot take that set-aside stuff and use it for your parents. That would be a violation of your oath. It would be a violation of God's belongings. Something that's been made holy to him can't be used for your parents. And it wouldn't matter whether or not the parents needed it or they would fall into poverty. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, you have to keep the korban rule. And so Jesus is critiquing these guys that they don't even keep the commandment of honoring their mom and dad because they've come up with a different tradition that won't let them do it. Now, some people have wondered whether or not some of the shadier Pharisees would use this as a mechanism to actually shelter some of their finances from being utilized by their parents in dire need later. And if that's the case, that makes it even worse because they're doing it on purpose to send their parents into poverty in order to keep their money in their own control, if you will. So Jesus says, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So Jesus tells them, you guys are the problem here. You have decided that your Pharisaic traditions, your Pharisaic interpretations of God's word are more important than the intention of God in the first place. And this is definitely a problem we still have in the church, isn't it? Where some people have put such a premium on their traditional understanding of God's word that they harm other people in the process. And this is horribly inconsistent with true Christianity, and those that are involved in it need to repent. And oftentimes we refer to these people as being Pharisaic. We talk about them being hypocritical. And I think those are fair assignments in people that are caught up in this sort of my way or the highway thinking in tradition. Now, Jesus is not done, because remember what triggered all this was the fact that his disciples were being accused of not following proper procedure in washing their hands before they eat. So they were ending up making themselves unclean on the inside as well. That's the Pharisaic take on this. So, verse 14 of Mark 7, he called the people to him again and said to them. So Jesus, after having this confrontation with the Pharisees, he says, everybody gather around. All of you standing here, come here. I want to talk to you. And so this is what he says to them. Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now, Jesus is talking about spiritual cleanliness. He's not talking about hygiene here. He's talking about the very thing the Pharisees were on about, being spiritually clean. So Jesus says, guys, look, there is nothing that you can stick in your mouth that is going to make you spiritually unclean. It's the stuff that comes out of your mouth that is the problem. The stuff that comes out of your heart. Verse 17, when he'd entered the house and left the people, so we've got the idea here that the confrontation apparently happens out in the open, and Jesus makes commentary out in the open, and then he goes in privately with his apostles and maybe some of his other disciples. And so when they're in the house, his disciples asked him about the parable, this illustration that he'd just given, about it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? So Jesus sounds a little bit exasperated here. These are his apostles that he's talking to. They are his advanced students. And here they are again asking him, could you clarify what you mean by that? Because I think we sometimes forget that these apostles grew up in Pharisaic Judaism. They may not have been Pharisees themselves. Not everybody was a Pharisee. But they would have gone to synagogues, most of them, that were impacted by Pharisaic teaching. And so these guys had long believed the very things that Jesus is now critiquing. And so when Jesus is talking about this particular topic, they're like, what do you mean by that? And so Jesus says, guys, look, what you put in your mouth, what happens to it? Just think about it. Verse number 19, since it enters not his heart, so your mouth is not connected to your heart. Your mouth is connected to your stomach. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is expelled. It goes out into the toilet, into the latrine. And so all the things we feed on physically only stay inside us temporarily, and then they're gone again. Now, it is interesting that Mark, who is, remember, connected with Simon Peter, puts a parenthetical comment here. Thus he declared all foods clean. And this is missed by way too many Christians who who are still caught up in the idea of kosher and non-kosher. There are many who claim the name of Jesus that will tell you you can't eat certain foods. And they are wrong based on this passage right here. Because Simon Peter is the one who Jesus appears to later in the book of Acts in a vision by which Peter sees all these unclean or non-kosher animals inside a sheet. And Jesus invites him, Peter, get up, butcher something, have some lunch. And Peter's response is, Lord, I have never eaten anything unkosher and unclean, which tells you a little bit about Peter's background, doesn't it? He was very religious. And then Jesus' response was, what I have cleansed, don't you dare call unclean. And this happens three times, which was a big number to Peter by then. He wondered what it was all about. And then the Holy Spirit tells him, hey, there are three guys at the door downstairs asking for you, three Gentiles. Go with them without any qualms and speak what I'm going to tell you to speak. And so from there, he goes to Cornelius's house and he experiences all these Gentiles speaking in unlearned languages, probably Hebrew or Aramaic. And it's clear that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. And Peter, from that, understands that what God has called clean should never be called unclean again, meaning the Gentiles are open to be evangelized. They don't have to convert to Judaism first. And so all of that there is in the book of Acts, chapter number 15, is particularly where it's at, some of these things. Starting in 10, 11, and then up to 15, all this is clarified. But here is Peter being the source to John Mark about Jesus' words on this day earlier. And Peter says, you know what? This is the point at which Jesus told us there's no such thing as kosher, unkosher anymore. Jewish people even can eat ham sandwiches with no qualms. Because a ham sandwich is not what makes you unclean. It's what's down on the inside of you, in your core, in your heart. And Jesus continues. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, the heart in Jewish understanding is where choices are made. Now, us in Western cultures, we think of the head, the brain area, as to where choices are made. But here, Jesus says, out of the heart of man, out of his choice center, come evil thoughts. So that's got nothing to do with your diet. It's got everything to do with your thinking process. And sexual immorality. See, all sexual immorality starts with a mental choice. Remember, Jesus told us that even if you look at someone else with sexual desires toward them, you know, plans toward them, that's adultery if you're married. Theft starts in the head or in the heart. Murder starts in that place as well. Jesus said, even if you have harsh words toward other people, you're committing character assassination against them. Adultery and coveting. Coveting is wanting other people's stuff. Wickedness, deceit. See, when we deceive people, that starts with a thinking process. Sensuality. Envy, slander, that is telling things that aren't true, pride, foolishness, all of these things start at the core of our being, where we make choices, which is why all of us need to repent, change the way we think, bring our heart, our mind, our core, into alignment with God. And how do we do that? By being in God's Word all the time, soaking it up, understanding what God's intention is for us and for everyone else. And so Jesus is really bearing down on this idea. It is relationship, not ritual, that matters. So verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a person. So we have understood here that Jesus wants his apostles to be more focused on their attitudes toward other people rather than so focused on physical ritual. Jesus then makes a choice as we kind of set the stage for our next week's studies. Jesus makes a choice to leave Jewish territory, to leave the Promised Land. Now remember, we've been talking about it was almost Passover time. And so the rule of Scripture was effectively anyone inside the boundaries of the Promised Land, an adult male in decent health, was expected to go to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those were mandatory attendance festivals. Those that lived outside, or those that were traveling outside the boundaries of the Promised Land, were simply expected to come as often as was possible for them. So for most Jewish people living far, far away from the Promised Land, they would only get to make once-in-a-lifetime trips to Jerusalem. And they would usually make a big deal out of it and go for Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, all three. But here, at this time, Jesus does not want to go to Passover, probably because the crowd that was involved in the feeding of the 5,000 plus men wanted to force upon him the kingship. And it is not time for things to come to a head yet. Jesus is a year out from the confrontation with the Jewish leadership at Jerusalem that results in his death and resurrection. So Jesus makes the choice to go outside the boundaries of the Promised Land. And this can be found both in Mark 7, where we've been in verse 24, as well as in Matthew 15, 21. Let's read the Mark 7, 24 passage first. From there, that is from Capernaum area, apparently, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus withdrew away from there and went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is a couple of days' walk from where Capernaum is located. But Tyre and Sidon have never been part of the Promised Land area. So this is outside of the region from which Jesus would have been expected to travel to Jerusalem. But it's not just that. He is trying to stay out of the limelight for a while. You might remember that the feeding of the 5,000 plus happened when Jesus was trying to take his apostles away for a retreat, for some quiet time with him. So that is what he is attempting again, by going to a mostly Gentile area. Now, there are some Jewish people in this area, but they are so close to Jerusalem. I mean, it's only about a 4 days walk, maybe five, and if you get on a boat, you can cut some of that out, down to Jerusalem from Tyre and Sidon. So a lot of the Jews will be gone down to the Passover. So Jesus is able to kind of stay out of the public for a short period of time until some lady, a Gentile lady in need of a miracle, figures out that the Jewish miracle worker is in her town.